Well, those songs are going to fit very appropriately with one of the major themes of my sermon today. And so we're going to continue what we started 2 weeks ago on the stories Jesus told, referring to parables. And we're going to continue to look at why they matter. Parables are the mysteries, or as the English Standard Version says, secrets of the kingdom of God. He wants to reveal them to us. That's what's so awesome about what Jesus taught and the stories he told. I can't imagine that there could ever be someone that's a better storyteller than Jesus. And he used parables, which identified with the life of the people in Israel. In this particular story that we're going to look at today, in Luke chapter 15 from verse 11 to 20, is the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal son is one of the most famous of all of Christ's teaching. I'm pretty sure that if I asked someone to come up here and just give us a kind of like a real brief summary of the parable, at least the story of it, you could do it. So let's do this. Let's stand as we read from verse 11 to 20. It's only one part of the parable. There are three main characters in this parable: the young son or the prodigal son, there's the father, and then there's the older son, or the son who stayed home. We're going to look today just at the younger son. We'll look at the following week, the father. And then the third week, it's going to take 3 weeks to go through this parable, because I really want us to see the message and the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. So let's read from verse 11. He said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he," referring to the father, "divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself," I'm going to read that part again. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" I guess he said it twice. And verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father." And that's actually halfway through the verse. I'm going to stop right there, because the next section will be the response of the father. But in this particular part of the parable, we're going to look at the younger son. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the sermon. Lord, we just simply ask you to bless this sermon, to bless these words, Lord, that we're reading out of Luke's gospel. And ask, Lord, that you deal with each and every one of us in a personal way, and also collectively as a congregation, according to what we're going to see, Lord. We pray that we would understand and comprehend what it is you're trying to tell us, and how important it is, and why you spoke to the people with these stories. Definitely, Lord, we understand that it's to reveal yourself, to reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom, so that we might understand who we are and who you are, and that we might know where we should live and how we should live. And we ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the parables that Jesus spoke, this one that features the prodigal son may be the most touching, may be the best remembered. And as I said a moment ago, I'm pretty sure there may be someone here who could easily come up here, even though I had already read the text, and tell me kind of a summary of what this story is about. This parable, this story that Jesus told, appears only once in the Bible, and it's right here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And I can't help but be captured by the story, because what we see here is a father's love for his wayward son. There's no doubt that this is about the father's love. And that's why I was saying earlier that the songs that Steve sung this morning to us spoke about God's love. Because the father really in this story is our heavenly father. The children, or the boys in the story, are fallen humanity. So this is the way that Jesus relates the story. By the way, for a matter of definition, prodigal means being extravagantly wasteful. So when we say the prodigal son, that's a title given to this parable. It's not in the text, the word prodigal. The word wasteful is, where it says that he wasted everything, he spent everything. He did so in a wasteful manner. So we could easily call this story that Jesus told the wasteful son. There'd be no reason why we couldn't, since the title wasn't in the original text. It was added by the authors. So what did he do? He lived wastefully, and he lived recklessly, and he spends, get this, all his inheritance. Not a penny was left. So we're going to look at this parable. We're going to look at this wasteful son. And what I can kind of tell you from the beginning, to give you a little bit of an understanding, this is about someone who is spiritually lost. And it's about someone, the same son, that is also returned after a long absence, returns home. Just to give you kind of an overall look at this, the setting that we find here is, remember back last week that the Pharisees asked Jesus in verses 1 and 2 of Luke why he was associating with tax collectors and sinners. Remember, they criticized him. They disparaged him. Why are you hanging out with those kinds of people? And of course, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the first century in Israel during the time of Jesus' ministry. These religious leaders did not think it was appropriate for Jesus to have a relationship with those kinds of people. Know anybody like that? So they're disparaging Jesus, and so he tells three parables. We saw two of them last week. We saw the parable of the lost sheep, and we saw the parable of the lost coin. And what we saw that was in common with those first two parables was that once that thing of value was found, there was great rejoicing by the one who found what they had lost. There was joy because they had recovered what they thought was gone. So we get a little bit of an understanding of the heart of heaven. That when one sinner repents, not only is there joy in heaven, There's singing in heaven. There's a party in heaven. When one person, and notice that in both of the parables we saw already, the one sheep out of the 99, that's 1%. Or the one coin out of 10, that's 10%. And today we're going to see the one son out of two, that's 50%, that when it comes to a sheep and to a coin, and yet it comes to a son, the son has more value in the stories and the parables that Jesus told. 50% of half of his children was gone, but also restored. And there's a great banquet that the Father has that we'll see later in the weeks to come. So when someone is lost, it brings great joy to God's heart when they return. That's pretty much the lesson. So let's go ahead and go home now. I'm just kidding. I got a lot more to say. But that's the overall picture. So let's not forget, and let's look at this parable and break it down a little bit. First, there's this son who's a rebel. He's restless. You know, he's young. And he's driven by the desire to experience whatever sinful pleasures money could buy him. That's so obvious. He wanted his share of the inheritance. And the way it reads it in the next part of verse 11, right here on the screen, if we could go to the next part of verse 11, it says that he came to his father and he wanted his share, and some translations say immediately, like right now. It says, the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the share of property that is coming to me." So in that culture, this is the highest form of disrespect that a son could do to his father, and that he makes a request to the patriarch of the family. And even though there's no indication that he was in bad health or even gonna die, he was not dead. But it's as if though he was saying to his father, "I could care less about you. To me, you're dead. Give me what's mine now." I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong. You know what? I think I'll say something at this point. And I know that there are culturally relative practices as there are in the United States, as there were in Israel. But for this boy to ask for his inheritance while his father lived is a great insult, and I'm sure it was quite painful to his father. But that's not even the beginning of what's so intriguing about this story. The thing that really intrigues me is that he divided his property between his two sons. He did it anyway. I want to say this at this point. This is kind of a pastoral comment in the statement. And I'm 61 years old. I know I don't look it. But I feel it, that's for sure. And I learned a few things. And I'm going to say something at this point that I hope shocks you like it shocked me when I learned it. And I thought it would be so appropriate to mention it at this point in the story. You know what? No one owes you anything. If we're going to look at that statement in the context of the Bible, there's only one thing we owe to anyone. And you know what Jesus said it was? Love. That's it. We're not required to give anything to anyone. Think about it. That's what I said. No one owes you anything, but the opposite is true. You owe, however, everyone that has been influential to your life, everything. You came into this world with nothing, but you had parents or someone who took care of you. You had teachers, friends, strangers, neighbors, colleagues come along in your life and somehow, some way added to your life and blessed you. No, no, no. You, nothing is owed to you. So get that ridiculous idea out of your head and understand that the opposite is true. You owe everything to everyone else, especially to God the Father. Man, it hit me like a brick one day, and it humbled me to realize that life is a blessing. And if you have a good, and I know it's Mother's Day, so it just happened to be coincidental. If you have a good father, thank God. Now, this man obviously had a good father, because he divided his property between them. And I would have to say that must have been the most difficult of things to have to portion out while he's alive. Believe me, it doesn't help any better after they pass. In my years as a pastor and my years of having to do funerals, too often I learn that families are fighting over the inheritance. So it's never really a good thing. That's why I'm saying no one owes you anything. And I think it's got to be understood today that he divided his property between them. And we could easily call this parable the parable of the bereaved father. The parable of the troubled father because of his younger son. It's important for us to get this. We're going to understand anything about this parable and other lessons that can be learned. We must first understand this position. And it's curious to me when I read this that he divided his property between them. I'm dumbfounded. I'm going, wow. And I asked myself, out of curiosity, why is it that the father gives him his request? How amazing of this father that he deals this way with his son. What might be behind such restraint and patience? Because I might have slapped the brat. I know you're all thinking the same thing. He might have known the wrath of his father and the fury, but that is not what happened. Quite the opposite. Now, I'm going to answer that in another little part of this parable in a little bit. Give me a quick minute. I'm going to answer that question to the curiosity to why the father gave the son his request, how come he deals with his son in this particular manner, and what's behind or what's motivating such restraint and patience on the part of the father. And obviously the first answer and the normal answer is love. But there's more to it than that. I'm going to suggest before I actually dig into it in a minute, it's actually tough love. So not many days later, verse 13, it doesn't say many days, could be a couple days, it could be not too many days. I don't know. Not soon after, let's put it that way. What did he do? The younger son gathered all he had. He took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So like I said, it wasn't too much later that he bailed. He couldn't stop himself. It was too tempting. He had to go and, you know, now that he had these resources, he had to go and sow his wild oats. It's like he lost his mind. And I think that's the case when we live sinfully. Because he's a rebel, because he's offensive. He scolded and he, by asking, offended his father. And yet, he didn't take that long for him to get out, dodge. You know? And then if you look at this text, it says that he gathered all he had. It's like he packed his bags quickly. And where did he go, by the way? This also, excuse me, got a sniffles today. He went somewhere, and that can't be a good thing. He went to a far country. Far from home, far from his father. He left and he became distant. Couldn't get further away, I imagine. And what did he do there? He squandered his property in a reckless living. Reckless living. Another comment. Another lesson from the pulpit of Pastor Robert. By the way, I got the lesson first when I was studying. So I already was dealt with. What happens without the authority of the Father? What happens without the rules of a father or the limitations of a father? What happens when a father is not present in the life of his children? This happens. They take their liberty. They live recklessly. This verse and this word, he squandered his property in reckless living. I learned it in the King James Version. I go that far back. There weren't a lot of these modern translations, even like the ESV, which I'm using right now. The King James says, there wasted his substance with a riotous living. It wasn't just reckless living, it was riotous. It was a mosh pit of living. I know a little bit about mosh pits because I got an 18-year-old. In Spanish, we would say that he was living la vida loca. For those of you of the Spanish persuasion, I don't need to say too much more. Basically, he wasted all his money in wild living. And then, of course, there are consequences to that, aren't there? What happened? He did not invest his money in stocks. He did not put his money in a good savings account that drew or yielded great interest. Verse number 14 says, and when he had spent everything, how much did he spend? Everything. He didn't save anything for a rainy day. He blew it. Right? A severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So this is now the consequences of his lifestyle. Now we're reading that. Isn't the stories that Jesus told, aren't they amazing? All I'm doing is explaining it. That's all I can do. The story is so great, but I can add my take and hopefully help us. He had spent everything. A severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. And, you know, as often with that kind of living, that happens. The money runs out. And not only did the money run out, but isn't this how it works? When you're down already, someone comes around to kick you again. A famine arose too. It's like his troubles are multiplied. Yeah, that's what happens when you go to a far country and you're distant from your father. Now remember, in the story, there's this father, but this really is Jesus talking about his heavenly father. The same principles that occur in life occur in spiritual life. See, this is why he's telling it to us. Yeah, it says here that a great famine swept through the land, and he had already run out of money, and he would be in need, it says. But I would say, to begin with, he was starving, because we read about the pods that were fed to the pigs and how he desired to eat that. That means he had nothing. He was undisciplined and fast living. And he carelessly wasted everything he had, and he began to be in need. Let me repeat that to you. And he began to be in need. And that really is, from my perspective, the real lesson of this story. You never really need the Father until you really need him. Remember, I told you I was going to give you the answer to why the father was patient, to why the father was willing to work with his son? Could it be that the father knew that his young son, I mean, after all, this young man, we don't know how old he is. Okay, let's say 18. At least he knew him for 18 years. Could it be that he knew his son needed lessons from the school of hard knocks? Did he actually, by giving him his inheritance, and even though he was alive, did he actually have complete control of the situation and send him off to college, where he knew life would crush him? Think about it. Did he send his son off because he knew he needed to hit rock bottom? Because it is there at the bottom where we can now begin to look up, because we have no other options. I don't know. Sometimes our decisions bring us to a painful education, and one that is only learned when we experience life in a negative way. Because we will reap what we sow when we make bad decisions and bad choices. And this is the story, it brings the young man to the lowest point possible. Sometimes life's lessons teach us the hard way, don't they? I've learned it. I've made many bad decisions and choices and have suffered for them. But I like to believe I've learned from them too. And my life is much better when I come, or when we come, from a place of humility. Something happens when we learn from our mistakes. We actually can sense when we're moving toward that same mistake again, and we immediately, hopefully, we've learned from them, we don't go down that path anymore. We stop ourselves. I know that's true for me. How about you? You can even begin to sense, and your soul is bothered because you literally can smell and taste that decisions that you made that caused you to have difficulty in your life. And you say, I'm not going down that road anymore. I've learned my lesson. It happens all the time. So verse 15 says, so he went, you know, he's desperate. He went and he got hired out of one of the citizens of that country. He was in another country, remember, distant from his father, who sent him, I guess his job was to feed the pigs. You see that? How low Can you go? Oh, by the way, young man, what do you do? I feed pigs. Not only that, my circumstances are so bad, verse 16, that he actually desired or longed to eat what the pigs ate. Now that's really rock bottom. But even then, no one gave him that. Guys, this is really bad for the audience that's listening to Jesus' parables because they're Jews. And pigs were considered unclean, unkosher. They weren't allowed to eat pork. So for the Jewish audience to listen to this son who went to that and stooped that far down and traveled that far away from where he was, he's now begging for the food of the pigs, and even that he can't have. Wow, sin really can take you far. Can destroy you. And guess what? What's the lesson? Well, the first one, if there's going to be one, and I've already mentioned a number of lessons already, but at least for the son, is that sin has a high price. The prodigal son learned that the pleasures of sin are only temporary. They last for a season or a short time. He learned that sin can steal your joy, your peace, and your rest. And your income. It separates you from your family, your friends, and from God. Sin brings guilt, pain, and regret. And so, as James said in 1:15, chapter 1, verse 15, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, ultimately. So, this is the low down part of the parable. And it was my intention to try and communicate it as it is told, and for us to see that where this young man landed. Understood? We get it? Yeah. Then the next verse starts with but. I could easily say however. And I could easily interject at this point, but it's not the end of the story. The process worked. Tough love reveals something to him. His experience and his bad decisions and his lifestyle helped him to discover a truth that would transform his life. What happened? Remember I told you earlier, I'm going to go back in my notes and I'm going to repeat it. I said when he lived recklessly that it was as if though he had gone crazy. Somewhere in there I said it, didn't I? So when it says here, but when he came to himself, I remember some 40 years ago I was sitting in the pews, and my pastor said that the original Greek suggested that he had been temporarily insane and he snapped out of it all of a sudden because of the experience he had. And that's how it works, doesn't it? He had gone temporarily insane. That's what sin does to you. That experience brought him to his senses. Look how it says, when he came to himself. Other translations say that he came to his senses. He fell so far, it knocked some sense into him. He snapped out of it, as I said, and he began to reflect, and he began to remember how good it had been for him. Before he ran off in this rage, he remembered how good it was back home with his father. He goes, man, and let's look at that, verse 18. I will arise. Man, I have got to get up out of this pit that I'm in. How many of you have reached that point? Either at the moment or at some place in your life in the past. I need to get up. I need to get out. I need to move on from this dark place. That's what he did. He snapped out of it. He came to his senses. And he said, there's no, where can I go? Go to my Father. I'm going to go home. You know where we belong, church? With the Father. We belong with the Father. We belong home. I'm going to say to him, Father, and I think it's amazing that he knows that he can go back, even after all he did. Because you see, those 18 years that I'm suggesting it might have been that they lived together before he ran off in a rage, I think he remembered who his Father is. Although he forgot him or could care less for a while. Still Dad. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, I've sinned against you. Or against heaven. First, because as believers, as the children of God, we first have a relationship to God and then to those on the horizontal plane, if you would, our fathers. And he said, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Notice how he says that? You know, he drove himself in as far down as possible, and those temptations exist, and our decisions that we make sometimes are rooted in some wild fantasy about what life could be like, and they usually turn out to be a nightmare, and that's what happened here. He realized that. And then when he says this, I will arise and go to my Father, I came up with this thought. We don't really realize how blessed we really are. Right? This guy had a loving family, plenty of food, which he doesn't have at the moment. I'm sure a warm home and security. And yet, he grew dissatisfied and unthankful, and he left, and he was searching for a more exciting life until he had lost everything. And then he comes to his senses. And he says, how many, let's go to verse 19. Well, this is what he's going to say, continue to say. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me put it to you this way. I did this the other day. Let's say you have a $20 bill in your wallet. Maybe I do. Oh, my goodness, I actually do. Woo! I'm going to lunch after this. This $20 bill, I'm going to throw it down on the floor. Is it still worth $20? If anyone thinks it is, tell me. Yeah? How about if I step on it? I'm not really going to do it because I don't want to deface it. If I step on it and crush it, how about if I just totally throw it behind me. I'll throw it at you. Every one of you are going to kind of catch it. Does it lose its value because of any experience it may have had that may not have been so positive? No. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, that's what he thought, but it's not true. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Well, even his hired servants lived better than he was living. And then verse 20 says that not only did he come to his senses, as we read before, but he also, having contemplated and reflected on how life was back at home with Dad, he arose, he got up, and he went to his father. You know, I know my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare. That was back in verse 17. Here I am dying of hunger. And then he thought, I'm going to go ask for forgiveness. That is really the lesson. That is really the lesson here. We can go and ask for forgiveness no matter what we've done from our Heavenly Father. That is really, yes, it's a story of love. The love of a father, of a wayward son. Yes, I get that. Yes, it's a story of how the father understands that his son needs to be brought low. And he allows him to go. But the real lesson here is that we can go back to him. And we can confess our sins. And John, 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know what this is? This is a cause for celebration, which we're going to see next week. Because the Father, in verse 20, he was watching out for his son from afar. He never stopped waiting on him. And the minute he saw his son, we'll see it next week, he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him and received him and welcomed him. And that is the mystery of the kingdom of God. You know what the other key point is here that goes hand in hand with confessing our sins and knowing he'll forgive us is repentance. I'll put it this way. You don't have to keep going down that trail to destruction. You can return home. Repentance is a word in the Greek that suggests, and they used it for soldiers in a march, that you would be walking in a direction, and in this case, to the far country, where he lived recklessly, where he wasted all his living, and where he was in desperation and in need. And he came to his senses, and he turns and makes a 180-degree turn, and he starts going back. And that is the lesson, that we serve a Heavenly Father that will take us in if we would only confess our sins and go back. Somewhere, there's that last step that way, and you can go this way. Will you take that step of faith today if that's you? And if you've already done it, will you thank God for that day when you did it? He turned back and went home. That is the mystery of the kingdom of God. We don't have to continue living there. We can go back home. And we'll see next week that he'll gladly receive us. That there will be a call for a party. Because in heaven, God rejoices every time a sinner repents. That's the kingdom of God. What do you guys think about it? Isn't it wonderful? Let's pray. Father, I could never add any more to this than what I've attempted to do this morning. My prayer is that you would work in each and every one of our hearts. And if we are already believers, and if we have already come home, help us to never forget from where we came and how we got here. However, there's someone here in this crowd, Lord, that needs to come home, that needs to repent, that needs to turn back to you, that they've been in a bad place. Help them to understand that right where they sit, they can say to you, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And that you, when they confess their sins, will faithfully forgive them and embrace them. This is the step of faith. This is the decision that we can only make in our hearts, privately and publicly, once we make the decision. Help us to never forget that you're a loving Father, that you're a good, good Father. And you're waiting for us if we've gone astray, if we've lost our way. You're waiting for us to return. Thank you for this understanding this morning. We humbly receive it in our hearts, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.